I want to make sure that Zane has all the time that he needs to bless us this morning. My name is Daniel Rodriguez. I am a professor of missions here at Pepperdine University. It's been my privilege to teach here now for 20 years. And it's hard to believe it's been here that long. I was like 17 when I started. Yeah. But it's also great to see some colleagues of mine from the Campo Misionero. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. We're going to be blessed this morning. Our brother Zane Perkins comes to us all the way from Santiago, Chile. We're going to be learning about barriers to the gospel. And I'm excited to hear what Zane has to share with us. I know he's got friends and family in the audience and many people who have spent time on the mission field in Latin America, all over different places. Bill, it's good to see you and have you on campus. Zane tells me this is the first time he's been to Pepperdine, which is hard to believe, but we're glad to have you here, Zane. We hope it's not the last time. We're grateful that you're here to speak on our lectureship. And we know that you've been blessed to be a part of Great Cities Ministries, and I want to make sure that you all know that there's a Great Cities Ministries dinner. Is that tonight?
Yeah, 4:30.
So tonight at 4:30 in the faculty dining room, Great Cities Ministry, formerly Continent of Great Cities, is having their dinner in the faculty dining room. So please, if you haven't made plans for dinner, you want to go and find out about the exciting things that are happening at that wonderful ministry. And Zane is a part of that. Maybe he can mention that as well. But I just want to begin with a word of prayer and thank God and ask for God's blessing upon our brother Zane this morning. God and Father, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus, we are so thankful for this incredible privilege that we have to have some days off for many of us, to be here on this beautiful campus on these sunny, warm days, but to be blessed, Father, by opportunities like this one, to hear about what you are doing beyond our borders. Sometimes we get so focused on our own neighborhood, our own community, our own state, our own nation, that we forget that there is a world, Father, beyond our borders, a much larger world than our own, that is often hungrier and more receptive to the gospel than our own people are here. And we're so grateful, Father, for the opportunity to hear how you are blessing the work in Santiago, Chile, but also how we can learn from the barriers that they've had to encounter to the gospel, reaching people in that community. And help us, Father, make the connections in our own minds and our hearts and make those connections to our own churches and our own communities that we work with and live in. Father, use your servant, Zane, this morning to bless us and to inspire us, maybe even to admonish us. Father, above all things, use him to bring glory and honor to you. We pray in the holy and precious name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Zane, please.
It's good to be with you. I've got a couple purposes for today. One, to make Scott and Kelly homesick.
Won't take much.
Just so you know, Scott and Kelly were the original part of the team that was in Santiago, and I joined them later. And thanks to Bill Richardson, he's been involved in Tay and I's heading to Missionville for a long time. So it's good to be with you. This is my first time at Pepperdine. I almost came to school at Pepperdine, but ended up going to Texas A&M instead. So
we used to tell our children, you can go to any Christian college you want or Texas A&M.
Yeah. That's where my kids are going to be anyway. They got the choice. But after seeing North County, it almost seems like they're more mission field than where we are, because we're a very unique culture. And that's one of the things we're going to talk about a little bit in today. Is the Chilean culture has its uniqueness in what we deal with in preaching the gospel and teaching in Latin America. But just to give you a little idea of where Chile is, I know some of you know, some of you don't. Chile is on the western coast of South America. It's roughly the distance from San Diego to New York in length, but it's no wider than California at its widest point. Okay? And it actually sits east of Miami, so it's not even south of here. In the northern parts, you find that we have the desert, which is the main mining industry and for the northern region, driest place in the world. The central region is where we live in Santiago, but it's the Fertile Valley. And so we have the industry of agriculture and most of the centralized industry in the country. But as you go south, then you run into what would be the glaciers, the mountains, the rivers, and in that you have more tourism than you do anything else as the main industry. So you've got a pretty wide range, a long range of different things that you can find in Chile to do. Now, Santiago, the statistics are roughly 7 million people in the city of Santiago. Okay, we sit in a basin. The mountains on one side are almost 11, 12,000 feet. And then on the other side, they're a little bit lower than that, so we sit in that basin. It is a democratic government. We have elections every 4 years. We just had our female president reelected. It is a 70% Catholic community. And that'll make a little bit more impact on you as I explain to you a little bit more about what that means as far as how that affects the culture of the spread of the gospel. It has the largest middle class in all of Latin America. It is the most developed country in Latin America with the greatest economy right now. And we planted the church in that middle and upper class area of Santiago. Okay? Now this will all begin to kind of make sense as we go through, and I'll explain to you a little bit more about the history. My family, for those of you who don't know me, Zane, Tay, and I are both missionary kids. We grew up in Central and in Latin America, speaking Spanish from an early age, and we have Naomi, Isaac to her right, Simeon on the far side, and Enoch in the middle. And there are 15, 13, 11, and 9. So they're growing up. And this year, something really interesting this year is we got to experience Naomi and Isaac's conversion to the Lord. So that was a fun experience to have in October of last year. And here's the church. And I want to give you just a little bit of background behind the church. And Kelly and Scott can correct me if I miss any information. But the church is set in an area of Providencia. Okay? This is our building. We bought this property 2006, I think we began to... We bought the property and built the building. And we've been there since 2006 in this area of Santiago. Here's kind of the plan that we went down with. And as you'll see, we're in the transition handoff phase of our work. In 1999, the team arrived. A bunch of young guys and girls with just one child. And as it progressed, we went for the church planting, went to a maturing stage and a transitional stage and handing it off. And now we're about to step into the future. Our average attendance had just kind of grown. You can see how at the first we were 8 families, I think it was, initially. And the missionaries have gone down. Tay and I are the last ones because Jeff and Penny came back this year and then Scott and Holly the year before that. But right now our current attendance is between 120 and 130 on a Sunday morning. And this year, or last year, we were able to appoint elders. We've got Luis and Cristiano are our elders, who are acting elders. Hey, Dennis. They've been there for just over a year, leading the congregation. And over here we have Claudio Salaquet, who's our full-time staff member, minister to the congregation. And as they begin to think about the future, it's where the plans change. Okay? They begin to think, and the thing is now they are a financially stable congregation. They are able and capable of doing what they want to do. Claudio is paid a middle-class wage, completely supported by the congregation without any U.S. influx of money. Amen. So that's a blessing. And here's an older picture. I couldn't find the newer ones. It's about a year and a half ago. I think, Scott, you're still in there somewhere. Yeah. So it's a little bit older picture. But that just kind of gives you the makeup. Because you see that our congregation is a fairly young congregation. Lots of kids. And you'll see that as we go. Okay, so what I want to share with you today is a little bit about the barriers that we faced in Chile for the spread of the gospel. You know, because you go down and you go to do mission work and you think about, well, you got to help people get out of their sin and all that's part of what they need. And as the gospel spreads, they begin to leave behind them all the sinful nature. But there are some real culturally ingrained things that we had to deal with that we were unaware of when we went. And some of that comes from their cultural or their traditional heritage, even back from when they were founded as a nation. And I want to share a little bit of that with you. Number one, you have the historical influence of the Catholic Church. Right? It came in, the Catholicism came into Santiago, and all of you who are from Latin America or have studied Latin America, you know this, and this is no no surprise. And it came in as the conquistador conquering the nation in the name of Christ to educate the local people. Okay, in Chile, what we found is that in all of Latin American countries is colonial years means they were under Spain, which means they're Catholic. There's no way around that. Okay, and in those colonial years for over 200 years, and even up into the early 1900s, you find that Catholic faith was the main agent responsible for educating its people. Okay? So you find as they begin to see how ingrained, they have a hard time separating who they are from their Catholic faith. Okay? Now in Chile, we found an interesting historical event. Around the 1850s, we began to see that Chile began to grow. But its growth was due to immigration from Europe. Right? And as they began to grow, because immigrants came into Chile, and they were farmers, they were commercial fishermen, and what they did is they began to come in. I can't find. Here's an interesting. I got a dissertation from a guy from the Baptist Seminary in Chile, and he mentions that in this time frame. I haven't found the official document. That's why I'm saying he mentions it. He said that the Catholic Church drew up a treaty with the Protestant religions that were coming in. We're talking about Lutheran, Anglican, Presbyterian. And what he basically said, what he says in his document, is that they separated the country. And the Catholic says, we want Santiago. You can have the South. Okay? So in the 1850s, we find that there's a great influx into Chile where the Protestant religions come in into the southern parts of Chile. But Santiago remains a stronghold of Catholicism. Okay? That becomes really interesting when you start seeing stuff. The non-Catholic faiths were not allowed freedom of worship until 1871. And so if you look at the difference between the U.S., when they came in, they were able to do whatever they wanted to. Up until 1871, they were not even recognized as to be legally able to worship. Okay? And you're already seeing a movement among the Anglicans and the Presbyterians and the Lutherans in the South in that process. Okay? 1925, you have a separation of church and state. So up until 1925, you had to be Catholic to be in the government. And that changes after 1925. So what you find is what we find in Chile in 2015 or 2014 and a few years ago, you find a culture that is identifiable as Catholic, even though they may not be Catholic.
Yeah.
Okay? So you have identifiably, you have the biggies. They've done their first communion. They baptize them as a child. They do the sacraments. They've been married by the Catholic Church. They go to Easter and they go to Christmas and they go to those big events and they celebrate all the Catholic holidays, but that's as far as their Catholicism goes. Okay? And the influence of the power in Catholic Catholicism in the power in government. And you find, I don't know if I put it up here, you find that even up until about 6 or 7 years ago, divorce was illegal because the Catholic Church wouldn't allow the government to issue a law on that. Okay? But what we have in our culture in Chile is we have a majority or a good portion of the people who are not married because of that illegalness of getting a divorce. You can't get out of it. So what you've done is you've separated from that, and then you've lived with another person for 20 years, but your first marriage is still legal, and you're living in a non. So it creates a real interesting dynamic among the conversion, among the spread of the gospel in Chile. Okay? Here's the statistics as of 2002. They did a census in 2011, 2012, but there's all kinds of questions whether it was legal or not, so we'll go back to 2002. 70% of the population identifies themselves as Catholic, 15% are Protestant, but of this 70%, there's probably a minority of those, 20 to 30% are actually practicing Catholic. So there's 70% that are totally Catholic identity in their culture, but not practicing Catholics. Okay? Now, the other aspect that we see, and I'll bring both of these together because they're very strong in the spread of the gospel, especially where we work and where we planted a church. is the social structure. Okay. Let me ask you, just take a quick evaluation. Mark the ones that are in your head. Which ones apply to you? Okay, you have a cell phone, your color TV. Okay, what's your salary level? What's your educational level? Okay. I did this with a group of Lipscomb students, and they were, well, I don't have cable TV, but that's because they choose not to have it, not because they can't afford it. Okay. So if you could put yourself in this category to have these, where would you be? Okay. Now, interesting enough is we find in Chile a very segregated community. Okay. We find a very segregated group of people based on social class. And those lines are divided based on where they live and how much money they make. They actually have five different social classes. Okay. A, B, C, D, E. Okay. But they group A, B, C, which is C is middle class. In middle class has three groupings. Okay. So A, B, C, 1 is actually considered to be the 7% most wealthy people in Chile. Okay? So you have this group of people in this area of town that they live in, this purple and this darker yellow, darker blue, that would have 9 to 10 of those commodities. Their salaries would range between $3,000 and $6,000 a month. And they have a university-level education. Okay? Kind of see how that works? Okay. And as we go down the list, we see that C2 is the next category, which there's about a 15% of the population, and they would have an educational level of a technical school just under university, or maybe have started university but not gone on master's degree levels. Okay, and then and you kind of see these are, the C2 would be the lighter color blue, okay, and then the C3, there's a little bit blue here you can't really see, and they're segregated as far as where they live. Okay, and then you go into D, and then you get into E, which are your lowest income people in these areas. Okay? Now, what is the issues of spreading the gospel in a culture that's socially segregated? The social structure in Chile comes all the way back from the colonial years. You still have the aristocratic society in Chile, and where you've got those wealthy, that ABC1 or ABC, A and B more, are those aristocrats, and they've had money since the foundation of the country, or even since the colonization of the country, and they've kept that money. And you see some of the same names that are in the government today are some of the same names of the guys who came and conquered Chile 300 or 400 years ago. Okay, so then you still have in the colonial years, you've got the Creoles and everybody else. Okay, you've got the same thing that we deal with on a day-to-day basis because of that social segregation. Okay, we talked about the immigration in the 1850s. Okay, so we're bringing in another group of people in the 1850s. Well, here's what happens. In the 1950s, there was a rural and urban flip. Okay. Up until 1950s, Chile was a predominantly rural country. Okay, but around the 1940s and 1950s, we began to see a change to being an urban country. And so what people did who lived in the south, they moved to Santiago to work. Okay, so now we've got half of the country's population living in one city working. Okay, so in the 1950s, we had that complete flip. Okay, who was evangelizing in the south? The Protestants. So what happens when the Protestants now come to Santiago? Okay?
And then they got to be in their own right neighborhoods.
And then they got to... Okay, and so they come in, and they come in not as the wealthy, but they come in as the working class. And so you've got that segregation between the wealthy and the working class. Okay? Which socially defines those. Those are still socially defined. So in the 1950s, you have the city that goes from a million people to a million... to now 7 million people, majority of those are working class people that are not in the aristocratic wealth that they've always had. Okay? And you've also developed in the last 20 years the growing middle class. Okay?
Okay, the well still remains with those. Now, here's what makes it interesting. What we see in Chile. Well, I think it does. There it goes. Okay. So what we find in Chile, and what we find in Santiago, especially in Santiago, is that among the lower and income groups of people, we have thousands of non-Catholic church plants and church works and ministries among the lower and income people. From social class D and below, you're looking at all of these. And this is not exact, but you're looking at all of these. Okay. Now, what you find in the ABC1 area, you can almost count them on two hands. Okay. And so we found that in Santiago, now we planted a church right smack in the middle of this group. Okay. And so it creates a really interesting dynamic when you go to spread the gospel. Because now you live in a culture that is segregated. You've got a culture that identifies itself as Catholic but non-practicing in the wealthier areas. But now if you go to the poorer areas of Santiago, then you've got a very evangelical Protestant group of people who are actively involved in church, who want to do that. Okay? So here's the barriers. Becoming a disciple. And how does this affect us? Well, religious background depends on your social level. Okay? We find that if we are speaking and converting and talking to someone who's from a Catholic background, typically, they're usually from that ABC1 area. Okay? But if we talk to somebody who's come, and we've studied the Bible with someone who's coming out of a more Protestant, evangelical, Pentecostal movement, they're usually a lower income people, and you've got that segregation in there. So what do you do? How do you deal with that? Okay.
A question?
Yeah.
How does the social structure manifest itself aside from where they live in everyday life?
Where their kids go to school? Mm-hmm. Where? What kind of car they drive? It's interesting. And this is in the U.S. or in Chile, depending on where you live in the city, the size of the parking spaces is bigger. Because you have a bigger car. Okay? So,
I was just going to say, it's interesting. When you introduce yourself in Chile, people ask you what comuna, where you live in Santiago. Because they want to classify you, right, what social class you are.
So in your introduction, before you even really tell them what you do, they want to know where you live. Because by where you live or where your kids go to school, they're going to know more or less where they're going to put you in that social category.
I think in Pinochet and beyond, that because of that, what transformed Santiago also is that a lot of people down in the lower, I mean, just the maybe the level below, became two career households, mm-hmm, to try to be upwardly mobile. And so the same phenomena that's happened in the United States happened there. Chileans would tell me that what transformed their culture more than anything else was the fact that there was no longer any mother at home.
Yeah.
That she was out working in order, good, to make them, ooh, upwardly mobile.
Okay, and so everybody wants to be upwardly mobile in that process, and so they are finding the change in that culture. Okay, so becoming that, you also have choices of social status on your religion preference. We've got good brethren who struggle or who come to our church because they wouldn't go to a church in a lower income area. You know, Sebastian Eterovich had told us many times, you know, he's from the very upper class, and he has a hard time coming to our church because our church is too close to the lower class. And we've heard Chileans from the lower income say, oh, I could never go to church with you guys because y'all are just way up there. And so you find that struggle as you spread, and you have to deal with it. Okay? So how do you deal, and how do you convert people from a class that struggles, not with just, and it is sinful nature to segregate and stuff like that, but how do you deal with people? How do you help Chileans? And how do you teach them the gospel? Because if you're not careful, the way you present the gospel to them will be whether they accept it or not. Okay? If you present the gospel to a Chilean in the middle and upper class as the door-knocking technique, they will shut the door, and they would never even if they were interested,
because it puts them in a category of what they socially perceive as evangelicalism. So they wouldn't do it. Okay? And we've had people tell us it. And so, and because of where our church is located, these stronger Catholics or practicing Catholics or non-practicing Catholics are more comfortable being apart because they know they're not going to look like them. Okay? So the method of presentation of the gospel becomes very important. Okay? What about being transformed? Okay? A barrier that these two, and I'm not talking about two, because we could go all day and talk about, you know, the effect of the dictatorship in the 70s and the 80s, how that's affected the culture. One thing I've learned over the last couple of years is culture affects every aspect of what we do, you know, and even in our religious walk. Okay?
No, I'm listening to this, and it's, I'm trying to think of the right adjective. So I'll give up. It just reminds me of urban churches in the United States. I mean, it's your ethnic group, your social economic status, your everything else, and you live here and you worship here and those people live there and they look like you but they don't make what you make. They may not look like you but they may make what you make. They talk different from you but they something else relates to them. You know, it's like almost like when the gospel was given to the to the apostles, it's like, yes, we will spread it all over the world to all Jews we come in contact with.
Yeah.
Right? That's what we're supposed to do with this new faith. Right? And the Holy Spirit has to say, no, that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to share with all human beings.
Right.
Throughout all of the world. Mm-hmm. What?
Yeah. So then he has to take Paul and make Paul go to,
And that's the struggle to deal with in the urban.
Right. Well, it's a very, and that's the thing, it's coming from where are you from?
Here.
If you look at the LA and how they function and how they, it's a very similar concept. Okay? You may change the color just a little bit of what it is. Because we don't deal with, in Chile, we don't deal with, you know, Hispanic, Anglo, they're all Chileans. Yeah. We deal with wealthy.
Aristocrat.
And not wealthy. We will deal with educated, uneducated. Okay, so there's not that appearance effect or language effect, but there is a very drastic difference in what we see. Okay, and so it's interesting because the baggage that you bring with you from a religious background affects your current church, current religion. We 90% of the people that are in Providencia. I'm at downtown. I've got till 10:15. Okay. 90% of the people that we convert are Catholic. They're nominally Catholic. So what happens when those nominally Catholic come into the church? They bring with them their lack of participation. They bring with them their lack of commitment. Now, if you convert someone who's from a lower social class, whose concept is more evangelical or Pentecostal, they're much more given over to the work, and they'll go and they'll be at every meeting and they'll do whatever needs to be taken. Why? Because that's the baggage they bring.
That's right.
Okay? So either way, and you know, you have things that you deal with on both sides of those, because in Chile we found that your religious background, which is also your social background, brings in the baggage that you bring into the church.
Are the Jehovah's Witnesses going to the poor?
Yes. Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons are both very heavy in the poor. Okay? And all the evangelicals, all the Pentecostals. Yeah. And this is one that we found. The mindset toward the work of the kingdom is influenced by your social and religious background. In the lower income, lower social class, if something has to be done around your house, you do it. You know, you roll up your sleeves, you learn to do it because you don't have the money to pay somebody to do it. Well, in the upper class or the middle and upper class,
they have a maid who comes in and cleans their house. And they have a maid who comes in and irons their clothes. If they need the garden done, they have someone who will garden for them. And so when they come into the church, their ability to be engaged in the work of the kingdom is like, well, how much do I need to pay for that?
That's it.
Okay? And it's hard to get them to let go of that and being part of the kingdom. Okay? Now, what we have to do, and I've run into this more than once, is we've started over the last couple of years, we started going to feed the homeless on a Sunday morning before church. And we go and we take tables and we all spread out on the street and we just sit down and visit and have breakfast with them. Some of our church members go because it's good for their family to see others in poor situations. Because it gives their children a perspective of where they're not at. Okay, that's a perspective. Well, we're trying to train them that we go because we're carrying the gospel to those people, not just so we can see socially how... Okay? They're doing it because they love the church and they love to do what they're going to do. But their objective for going is so that their kids can say, okay, that's what you don't want to have to deal with.
Listen to me, so that won't happen to you.
Exactly. Okay? So we deal with all of that. Okay? And so these are just different things. Involvement and participation depends on social class and history, how you're involved. Okay? Those that are really involved have to overcome that cultural barrier of Catholicism, anomaly called Catholics, who say, you know, I can go and just do this minimal amount and I'm okay. Okay? Yeah.
Tell a quick story, hopefully it'll shed some light on this. Last year I was in Santiago with some supporters and we were having dinner with Claudio, the preacher, and his wife. And Claudio, they asked him a question, said he used to be an investment advisor for a mutual fund company and then got his Bible degree and now he's a preacher. But anyway, somebody said, Claudio, how have you changed since you've become a preacher? And he said, well, my biggest change is that when I would introduce myself to people, I would tell people I was Claudio Salaquet. The reason was because his cousin was the mayor of one of the big comunas, La Florida in Santiago. His other cousin was a congresswoman. And so Salaquet had recognition. And he said, the change I've undergone is that now I'm just Claudio. I don't say my last name. And so that's the transformation that starts to happen for social classes.
That's also a metric you always say your last name.
Yeah. It's an identifying characteristic of where you are in that social class. And interestingly, a lot of that came from the Catholic Church even, because they cater to those who are more wealthy.
I'd like to just point out here that this illustrates very elegantly also the myth that a lot of missiologists hold on to, and that is that if you start with the upper classes, influence will trickle down. Mm-hmm. And we've discovered that simply is not true. And I think that's a good one for us to keep in mind, that if we're looking at a whole city strategy and people have a failure to integrate, that you're really looking at a strategy for each.
You got to hit all of them.
Until the gospel takes root. Now, there we have a difference of philosophy also. Some think, well, it's the homogeneous unit principle, and then after they've come in, then we'll teach them. And others simply say from the get-go, no, this is about being accepting to all. Mm-hmm. And if you can't accept that when you accept the Lord Jesus, then you're in the wrong spot. Mm-hmm. And there's those two different philosophies. And that would be one for the debate, I guess. Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so let me just give you a little background to the church. And you'll see how this cultural and social change, or that we begin to recognize, because we kind of went kind of ignorant. Okay, we're just going to go down and preach the gospel. Okay. But now, the future of the church is looking to those characteristics and see how we can get into those areas. Okay, the first 5 years of planning, 6 years of planning a church, it was multifaceted evangelism. We did anything and everything you can imagine to convert people. You know, we invited people to church. We had special events. We started Let's Start Talking, flyers, campaign groups, interns, Bible studies, everything you can imagine. Youth activity. I mean, we had organizational stuff that we get tired just looking at. But what we found in those first 5 years, the fruit were typically singles, separated, professional, and socially mobile people. That, not necessarily in social class, but some moving up or down, but mostly they were in Santiago for a while, and then they would move on, and then would go there, and then they would be here. And so you didn't have any stability in that concept.
Right? Foreigners.
Huh?
We had a lot of foreigners.
A lot of foreigners. We had a lot of people who were in and out. Okay? Okay, and so we found, but they were all individuals, very few families. Okay, it was just part of the dynamic of the congregation at that time, being multifaceted in our evangelism. The next section, as we began in that middle stages, we concentrated on two things. One, began discipleship, but the evangelism took place through marriage encounter. Okay, we shifted our church to being a marriage encounter focused church. And what that did is we allowed our members to invite people to marriage encounter, not to church. Okay? And they came to marriage encounter, they went through marriage encounter, and then we allowed those invitados, invitees. Well, most of you understood that, so it's okay. To participate in the functioning of that ministry. Okay? They helped work, they helped do things, and so they began to feel a participation in that process. And then from that process, marriage encounter, follow-up, and working with them, the follow-up, then we began the spiritual conversations with them. Because what we realized is that the Chilean in the middle class, now if we were in the lower income, it might be a little bit different, but in the middle class of area that we're working in, they had to know you cared about them as a person or about their marriage before you could ever talk to them about Christ. Because socially is what they were caring. Okay? And so in that, and it wasn't deceiving them, it was just the process that we went through. And we may have people working in the ministry who may take 2 or 3 years to become converts or give their lives over to the Lord, but they're working actively in the ministry. Okay? So what we had is, from that switch, we had families, we got a socially and economically stable group of people. Okay? They weren't becoming professionals, or they weren't moving on. They were established in their jobs. They were solid, and they had families, and they gave us gateways into those social communities that we're trying to get into. Okay? And a lot of that came as the missionaries started having kids and getting into schools and getting into where they were able in those social structures. Okay? So marriage encounter was what flipped our congregation. Okay? In that transition, or in that maturing stage, we went from being a congregation that was majority singles to now a congregation who's 60 to 70% families. We have 130 in attendance, but 35 to 40 of those are kids under the age of 16. So we flipped that through that. And so what the next stage is, and this is what's been exciting to me over the last 4 months, or 6 months, the elders have begun to think and look and dream about, okay, what are we going to do now? You know, we're established, we're still growing, we're trying to grow, but what are we going to do? Because being planted by missionaries, now it's our turn to be missional. Okay, so they began to think that. So what we find is this is actually what they call the metropolitan region of Santiago. And Santiago's here. In the last year, we converted a gentleman whose wife is a North American, but she had been coming to church pretty much off and on when they were in Santiago for 10 years? 11 years? Yeah. Okay. He was converted last year, or December of a year ago, or January a year ago. Okay? They drive, see it, I can't really see it, sorry about that, but the church is up here. They drive in from an area down here about 45 minutes from Santiago. Okay? And so what we find is now we're looking at how are we going to use this family in this community to put us into that circle of influence they're around. Okay? Not going in, okay, how are we going to establish this church in this community, but how do we use a person from that community who's already in that social circle to give us that gateway into those communities? Okay? What God has blessed us with in the last 3 months is two other families who drive in from that same community. They were unrelated. Okay? And so, over the next, starting in August and September, we are going to gear up in how we're going to get into that community, still using marriage encounters as a tool, but using their social connections in that. Okay? And that's what it said. Talagante Melipilla is the area, which is just southwest of town. Okay? Tito and Narda are a couple from Talagante, and the Espinosa family are from Melipilla. Okay? And here's kind of the plan we're looking at. 2014, 2015, were weekly Bible study and Sunday evening worship. That they can just invite their friends to some, do some activities, some good old cookouts, those kind of things. 2016, Tay and I will move to that area with a couple of Chileans, hopefully. And we'll begin to work in that area, in that church. And 2020, Lord willing, God will have shown us some other communities that we can start with and just keep that cycle going. And not and not going and just planting a church and starting, but going and giving that to those brethren, keeping them tied to their mother congregation for their identity some, but also to give them the influence over how they reach those people in their community. Okay? And in that, we're finding that we need a more systematical way of training leaders. I was talking to Josh a little bit. Kelly and I were talking, Scott and I were talking about this last night. We have good men, and they're equipped to teach, and they're equipped to do that, but they need more in-depth study to be able to be out among those people who are going to ask a little bit deeper questions. So that's where our next stages are. Okay, and that'll mean training these men. But one of the things we're going to really look at is training them without necessarily taking them out of their social structure. Because even talking to Claudio, one of the things that he struggles with, having been in investment banking, gone to seminary, and now preaching for the church and working as a minister of the church, he lost his social influence. So how can we go through that process that a guy like Tito, who's an ex-military general, who still teaches for the Air Force, how can we teach him and ground him in the word and ability that he doesn't have to leave that to be able to lead that church? So that's our next stage. So planning churches using key people in different communities and figuring out how we're going to train them to be able to be equipped to do that. Any other questions? That's what's going on in Chile.
I guess that missionary labors have been going on there about 30 years when you all arrived. How many Churches of Christ exist in the Santiago region right now? Do you have an idea?
Last count it was nine or ten.
Okay. And what, when you all went down, did you visit with those churches to see what they were doing? Mm-hmm. Because, I mean, Milton and Jackie Munoz had been doing Marriage Encounter for a decade before that arrival. And then my other question would be, what relationship has been built with those churches? This is what I'm driving at. You've got a segregated population.
Yes.
You plant a church, and you have this opportunity to bridge that and integrate by having fellowship with these congregations that are down in different areas. Mm-hmm. And I just think that that would be a golden opportunity to teach our Christian brothers and sisters, you know, that we're one, and that social class is not what gives us standing with the Lord and value and identity and so forth. So I would encourage you to think about that rather than to perpetuate segregation by saying we're up here, everyone else is down there.
One of the things we've actually done, and of course the churches in Santiago have had their issues for years. You know, they're fighting and bickering and struggling. Through Marriage Encounter and making a marriage encounter, Milton and Jacqueline were doing Marriage Encounter, but they quit doing it, and it's a little bit different than what we do.
Okay.
And the interesting fact is what we do for Marriage Encounter is exactly what a Catholic would get if he went to the Catholic Marriage Encounter, except for a few of the sacramental things that they would do, without the priest. Okay, it actually started with Catholic Church, and it was brought back into Chile by the Anglican Church, and they just kind of passed it down as a tool to get into those communities. What we've been able to do is the churches have a hard time working together. Okay? But through Marriage Encounter, we've built some good relationships with some of those other churches. Miguel and Pamela Javier Quinto, we're very close to Nueva Valdez.
Yeah.
And we're very close to Nogales, and we're very close to Wenceslao Sanchez. But they don't have any much connection between them.
Yeah. Let's point out that when we had our elder inauguration, the elders from the Nogales congregation, Pedro Sanchez and some others came over, and they prayed a blessing on the elders.
Yes, right.
Yeah.
When the Nogales church was robbed, our church took up a special offering and gave money to Nogales.
So we have found that where we are, and because of the, it sounds bad, but because of the financial capability of our church, we have been able to bless those other churches, and they bless us in turn.
That's great.
Because there are, you know, Claudio preaches for the other churches, and we go to different things together, and so that, but with certain ones. So
another facility to them also.
Yes.
Larger facilities.
Yeah.
And so they have a big event, they have them in our church. We say, use it.
So, that is happening.
That's correct.
And a lot of that came through Marriage Encounter.
I wouldn't feel so bad about that. I mean, even here in the United States, you know, it's the same thing. Same city, we have trouble getting congregations together, too.
Yeah.
No.
Well, that's what, one thing we
that's
get.
That's not the unique about.
One thing, people ask me,
but
people
if
ask
a special need or
right.
special requirement, then yeah, okay.
Yeah.
And then maybe nothing else for the next 9 months.
People ask me, what's it like being a missionary in Santiago? And I'm like, well, other than the Spanish, it's just like big city. But it's just like being in L.A. or being in Southern California. Because those are the same kind of issues you deal with here, but a little bit, change the color of them just a little bit. But they're the same kind of issues we have in there. Josh?
I was thankful that you guys are doing, feeding the poor on Sunday, or the homeless. I was thinking, you know, a lot of your parents are using it as a teaching time for tell their kids not to end up that way. But you can use that to go with that line of thinking that it is for you.
Mm-hmm.
It is for your conversion in reverse that you learn to that it can be more beneficial to your church than even the poor.
Well, a lot of things we're doing, and I'm out of time. A lot of things we're doing is. Members are seeing those needs, and they begin them, and they start them. The lady who is in charge of all that ministry, and it became her ministry, and she's worked it. She walked to work, and she walked right by all these homeless people on her way to work every day. And she became a Christian. She said, "I can't just walk by them anymore." And she would befriend them as she walked. And so we started doing this. Well, right before we left, she sent me a text message with a picture of a. office space, she says, let's dream big what we can do. And that's those are things that are going on. Yeah, she's a professional. Okay, I'm in.
Just thank you very much, Zane. Great. And please don't forget, Great Cities Ministry has a dinner tonight. Go through the line, grab your food, and go to the faculty dining room, which you can find if you go outside the door that faces the outside patio and just stay to the right, you'll find it. Anyway, God bless you, and we'll see you down in the field house for this morning.